Some nice little videos each day before he headed off to work. My wife's like, was Mike off this week? Nope. He just gets up early and he's out on the river spending time with God. And we've been privileged to be able to spend time with he and God as he has given us numerous scriptures to not only memorize, but to just put into our lives. Anybody been blessed by the videos that have been posted this week? Just encouraged as you get a chance to hear that and read it. It was all his idea, and I thank God for that. But last scripture that we learned last year was Hebrews 4:12. Anybody want to say it? Let me hear it. Come on. For the word of God is alive and active. That's good. And we learned about that. Mike did a great job teaching on that as well. Alive and active. And what else is it? It's sharper than what? Than a double-edged, two-edged sword, right? And it says that it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. The Word of God will help you discern the things that your soul longs for or the things that your spirit longs for. The Word of God is the only thing that has the ability to do that with precise or precision, okay? So the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, that it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, right? And here's something that really kind of puts all of us out there. Because we can polish our smile and we can give those holy hugs or holy kisses. But the Bible says that it itself, the Word of God, can do what? It can judge the... Don't lift your hands. But how many of you have been in church and your thoughts were not only outside of this building, but like they were just downright awful? You know what I'm saying? Like, I just thought about how can I make that person trip while he's preaching. I've thought about that before. Like, man, that's a good-looking woman. I've thought about that before. Wow, that guy that welcomed me in the beginning of the church, man, he really, really had just stinky breath, you know? Don't act like I'm the only one. I don't do it so much now because I'm kind of busy, but, you know, back in the day, what I'm getting at, guys, is our thoughts and our attitudes of our heart, God's word, he says he'll judge that. How many of you like that? No. All right, so today we're going to learn a new scripture. It's going to be 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Yet another scripture that really hones in and focuses on the value of God's word. Why do Christians need to know God's word? The Bible says that we need to be ready in season and out of season. The Bible says, like Mike shared this week on a video, that man shall not live by bread alone. We like some bread and brown gravy, amen? But he said, don't live by that alone, but live on the words, the rhema, the life-giving power, the words of God. So we shouldn't live on bread alone, but also we should live on the words that come out of the mouth, that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's value. We need it for our Christian walk. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed. Wow. Every one of these verses have been breathed by God. The life that you have, the lungs that are inhaling and exhaling right now, moving in and out, all because of God. He breathed. So all scripture is God-breathed and useful. Are you telling me I can use this stuff? Yes. The Bible says that it's useful for teaching. Well, that's why I love being taught the Word of God. It also says that the Word of God is useful for rebuking. Can I get a hand up who just loves to be rebuked by God's Word? I knew I'd see very, very minimal. God's Word is used for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. That's what God's word is for. It's not just a get-out-of-hell-free ticket, but it's to just really change everything about our lives. It goes on, it says, training in righteousness, verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This scripture alone, I could just read it 8 times and we can go home. Nobody said amen. That's good, y'all. Want more? That's amen. I like that. But it says right here that so that the servant of God, so the word of God is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, Then it goes on, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly, some versions say fully, equipped for every good work. So my question to you as we are memorizing this scripture, and you're going to repeat it out loud, is who is the servant of God? Are you a servant of God? Because that's what this scripture is talking to. This scripture says, right, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's say it, ready? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You guys nailed it. Give yourself a hand clap. Come on. Come on. Amen. Next scripture I want to open up with is Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. And I'm going to read that. So Christ himself gave the apostles. So what's going to happen in the next number of scriptures is what Christ himself gave the apostles. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who appoints, who gives us these people, these positions, okay, these callings, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Verse 12 says, to equip his people. So number one, if you're a child of God, you his people. And it says, to equip his people for works of service. Did it say to live in paradise, to be on a cruise ship the rest of your Christian life? No, it says right here, to equip his people for the work, the works of service. Why? Why does God call pastors? Why does he call prophets and evangelists and apostles? Why does he call them to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be what? Wow. That's the reason why I answer the call. That's the reason why I am up here on Sunday. That's the reason why Mike is here on Sundays. And those is because we have been equipped, called to equip his people for the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 13 says, until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become the M word, mature. Attaining to the what measure? How many of y'all just like running on half Christianity? Isn't it fun? No. No, I want the full measure, the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. When will we no longer be? Whenever we become mature. Why do we become mature? Because our pastors, our evangelists and prophets and apostles are equipping us so we can do the work of the ministry. Then it goes on to help protect us. It says, then we'll be no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching, every wind of teaching. What about you as a Christian? Have you been tossed from left to right by the waves? There's many challenges. I talked about one this morning. But with your faith, you'll get some challenges that causes you, number one, to doubt your beliefs, doubt your Savior, doubts God's Word. This right here sets us up to where we begin to mature, we begin to grow. And it says in verse 15 that instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16 says, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Y'all got to excuse me. Right here, verse 16. The whole body joined and held together by what? Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. My question for you is, what part are you? Are you really holding God's family together? Are you really holding the body of Christ together so that every organ can actually operate, every limb, every part of the body of Christ could work together to continue to be built up and reach out at the same time? You guys ready for this? I'm going to give you a number of ways that we can work effectively for God, okay? We have to work the Word because the Word has worked us. Does that make sense? When we begin to work what we has been worked in us, we will see then God's Word accomplish all of that has been sent here and intended to do, which we'll get to that scripture in a little bit later. How to work for God effectively. You guys see that W in there? Let's go back. Where's how to work for God effectively? I looked at the W. How to work. Everybody say work. The Word of God effectively. So I see a big W and I see a big E in my mind. And what does a big W and a big E mean when you put them together? We, monsieur. Okay? We. Everybody say we. Now say this. Say we. is greater than me. Isn't that something? So we as a church can reach more people. We as a church can help more people, more so than just me. Communicates the value of being a part of the local church. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 13 says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, as people who are still worldly or infants in Christ. And look, I can't even address you as hardcore believers yet. He then says in verse 2, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you were still not ready. Still you're not ready. Verse 3 says, are you still worldly? For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? So just those two characteristics of being jealous and being quarrelsome, to Paul, communicates that there's still a lot of worldliness in this new body of believers. It goes on, are you not acting like mere humans? Well, Damon, that's kind of what I am. We're all humans, right? But why is Paul differentiating how we act? You may be trapped in a physical body, but do you have to act like a human? Well, would you rather me act like a donkey? Some of us have done real good at that, right? You know, would you rather me act like a baboon, or would you rather me act like a jerk? You know, I love those words on Sunday morning. Y'all heard that yet? Anybody heard the word jerk this morning? So funny. Yesterday we were in south of Ocala, and we're walking from the gas station to the where the vehicle is parked, and there's a road right here. There's like four cars waiting in line for the left turn to turn green. And I can hear from the gas station, like this guy in his seat, he's by himself in his car, all right, move already. I'm like, boy, that sounds just like Damon used to sound. I just roll the windows up now, right? But it goes on, it says, right, for since the jealousy and quarrels among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting mere like mere humans? Verse 4 says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely human beings? And he's just saying, you know what? Even the first churches that were planted and that started, they had dysfunction, they had problems. They were so focused on who to follow, right? And I think we still see that today. Well, I go to so-and-so's church because that's who's the pastor there. And I'm going to go visit here, and I'm going to go visit there, and I'm going to chase this pastor, this evangelist, or this prophet. Why? Because I want to hear from them. They're the only people that can speak on my level. Make sense? And that's kind of what was going on back in those times. Verse 5 says, after all, who is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you became to believe, or you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. See, the Lord assigns everyone's task. Verse 6 says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So verse 7 says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. They're just avenues to keep things moving along, but only God who makes things grow. Verse 8 says, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. So Paul and Apollos, you and I have one purpose, the Bible says right here. What is that purpose? That in the, it says they have one purpose, and then they will be rewarded according to their own labor. I hear this term a lot these days. I don't want to be a part of something where everybody gets a trophy. You know, you go like to little kids' sports games and the rec, and even at Praise and Play, everyone gets a what? A trophy. There's some value in that. You get a chance to communicate to kids that really aren't experienced, and they may not be, you know, gifted in the area of sports, but yet they get to feel like they accomplished something. They gave, they participated, they supported the team, right? So I understand that, but sometimes we can confuse that with the things that are really going on, especially with the kingdom of God. You know, I really don't believe God's going to give every single person who attends church a trophy. I just don't believe that. There's no reference to that. This scripture says right here that God is the one who issues the purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their church, according to their doctrine or their denomination. No, it says according to their own labor. Labor. Verse 9 says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Verse 10 says, by the grace of God has given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. He plants a church. He appoints someone to go in and begins to build up the ministry of that church. But each one should build with care. That's the thing. Whenever you try and build God's kingdom without care, you'll begin to see little gaps in areas. where there's some voids and things aren't working out as well as they could be. Verse 11 says, no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, or hay and straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, everybody say the day, will bring it to light. So even at Fellowship Church, the things that we have been investing in as a church, which is people, it says what happens on the day, it will be brought to light and it will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. The work that you're doing for God, is it going to be able to sustain the testing of God? Or has it been just so you could get recognition, or just so your family can think better about you, or maybe your school can think better about you? Whatever the case is, God says we need to do it for him. Verse 13 says, Paul says that every man's work shall be made manifest. This word means labor, okay? Something that is done with determination. How many of you have been around people that may show up for work, they may clock in, but there's no performance? Y'all all laugh like you experienced that. I had that yesterday. We pulled up at a Popeye's Fried Chicken. And moving from Louisiana, there's a Popeye's everywhere. Because Al Copeland was the original founder of Popeye's, and he loved to cook some Cajun-style food. And it's good. So we get there at like at 11 o'clock. And we're in a drive-thru. I think we're like the first or second vehicle. And we just ordered chicken tenders. That's it. We sat out in the parking lot in the vehicle. It felt like 25 minutes. And it was probably 20, but it was a long, I'm like, chicken tenders. Are y'all hearing me? Chicken, like this is what you're known for, fried chicken, right? I didn't special order chicken tenders with cheese. I didn't order, you know, chicken tenders with okra, because you don't offer it, right? And I walk into the building after patiently waiting in my vehicle. I walk into the building, and there's like 8 or 9 employees. And no customers. But I got to sit outside waiting on my... I'm like, guess what? That's the days I wish I could just be like a manager for just a day. Just to encourage these people. Get off your lazy bums. Like you're getting paid. Move your body. Can I get an amen? Needless to say, the food was delicious. It was fresh. John 6:27 says, do not work... It was hot and fresh. John 6:27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, everybody say on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Guys, I know we have jobs, I know we have obligations, and we have responsibilities, and we owe everybody all kind of money, so therefore we have to work as much as we do. But guess what? There's labor that needs to be done for God. We have given so much effort and so much of our lives to paying a check and paying a note and paying for something that we owe someone. Can I get an amen? Wouldn't it be great if we could work and pay for what Christ has already done for us? And I don't mean try and earn it, but just try and just show him a little appreciation, right? God, I'm gonna devote not just Sunday mornings of my life to you, but I'm going to go out and serve throughout the week. I'm going to look for ways to reach people throughout the week. He says everything is going to be made known. The lazy hours and the lively hours. It's all going to be made known. And just when we think about that as a regular Christian, it should kind of stimulate and cause you to want to do a little more, to pray a little more, to seek him a little more. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says what? All scripture is God-breathed. Come on, let me hear you say it. God breathed and is useful for what? In righteousness. Okay, let's go on. Verse 17, so that the servant, which is who? A servant of God will do what? How many of you genuinely want to be equipped to do every good work? 5 of y'all, 6. That's good. That's good. We're going to reach the world with y'all 6. I'm telling you, we're going to do it. We'll work you to the bones. No shoes left on your feet, but we're going to do it. While everybody else just sits around like, I'll pray for you. It's all of our responsibility, guys, and our own methods, our own avenues, our own byways and highways, right? You all have a light. Just shine it. You are all salt of the earth. Just be salty. And not the kind of salty that teenagers talk about, like when you're just sassy and snappy, right? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, let me give you your how to work for God effectively. Number one is work with enthusiasm. Oh, my goodness. The church I got saved in, we had some enthusiastic servants or people who gave to God and served God and worked for God with enthusiasm. But there was also like a herd of people that enthusiasm was way done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's done mighty and great things for me. I mean, now I was pretty wild back then, so I was like just trying to look for ways to break that thing off their face, you know? I'd be like shaking their hand all kind of weird and stuff and like do a chest bump and say, ha! Ah! And like, I'm going to pray for you. But what I'm getting, guys, we need to work for God enthusiastically. Those who lack interest and fervor in serving God are basically become ineffective for working for God. How many sour-faced Christians just led you in the Holy Ghost? It doesn't happen, right? Welcome to such and such church where we suck persimmons before we leave. No, guys, let's have enthusiasm. We're talking about the God that died and paid the price for all of our sins so that we could be free, right? So that we could joyfully serve him. We don't serve him as slaves. We serve him as friends. Jesus called us his friends. He called me his brother, and you're his sister. Let's live like it. Let's live like it. Amen? Give up the red hair, freckle-faced stepchild mentality, right? We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. Work with enthusiasm. They give the impression that the gospel is unimportant. People who don't enthusiastically serve or work for God, the gospel is not important. It's just my thing. I just do my thing on Sunday mornings. You know I got that thing on Sunday mornings I go to. There's no enthusiasm. They're not concerned about lost people aimlessly going through life who believe there's no hope. So they're just going to go down deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until they finally either take their life or drugs or addictions or somebody else takes their life. And we're sitting here, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. No, we need to reach them with enthusiasm. We need to work with enthusiasm. Zeal and enthusiasm brings results in soul winning. You want to win people to Christ, get enthusiastic about it. Zeal. What is zeal? Zeal is in pursuit of a cause. What are you pursuing? What's the cause that you're pursuing? Man, when I get to a place where I'm feeling complacent and I apologize to the elders and the advisors of Fellowship Church, I said 2016, as much as you guys may not agree with me, I said that I put it in cruise. And I coasted through 2016. There was no zeal. There was not a deep passion. And it showed. It showed. It showed. God revealed to me, said, "Damon, you just pressed cruise." And I know I'm not the only Christian that likes that cruise button. I like this speed. I'm going to get where I want to go, but it's going to be at this speed. No, we need to be enthusiastic. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor. How can we expect the lost to be excited about salvation when we treat it like lice? You know what I'm saying? Like, I found out, not today, I'm just think with me. I found out that I have lice, but I'm not going to tell you that I have lice, right? You're just going to find out on your own that I had lice. Does that make sense? So in other words, I'm not excited about the gospel. I'm not excited about sharing God's love. But what am I going to do? Come see, sweetheart. Thank you for telling me this morning you want to be my helper. I'm going to say, oh, God bless you and love and all that. I love you. Okay? And then nothing. I didn't tell you about Jesus. I didn't tell you about the love of God. But guess what? You're going to find out that I had lice at a later time. Do we want it to be that way with the gospel? Where we keep it a secret, where we're embarrassed, but yet we still have to function out in this world. So therefore, we have to go to work. We have to go to school. We have to go to church. We've got to teach those stinking kids, snotty-nosed bats, about the love of God. And nobody else is going to be there, so I need to be there. So therefore, I'm going to go, even though I have license, and they'll find out later on that I had it. So, guys, don't let the gospel be that way. Something that we keep a secret, something that's embarrassing. Does that make sense? I know you've never heard the gospel, you know, described as having the life, but think about it. That's how we treat it at times. We don't want other people really to have it. If we did, we would joyfully, enthusiastically share it, right? But we're scared. People are going to think something of us. Work with earnestness is the second. Work with earnestness. Matthew 9:37 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. If you've been anywhere around a church, you know this scripture. You've heard it, and nothing has changed. There's still empty seats here. You know what I mean? I've been to churches where it was painted on the wall, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Just big, beautiful letters and doves and all this stuff. Guess what? We still lack workers. Still lack workers. Many Christians are unconcerned. They fail to take their soul-winning responsibilities seriously. They just pawn it off. Well, that'll be Damon's job. Come on now, really? I don't know the people you know, right? I don't know. I don't even know where half of you guys live. I don't know where you work. I don't know if you do work. How can I lead those people to Christ unless you do it? Get the word out. If not me, then who will? Get the word out. If I don't do it, then who will? Well, the televangelist, yeah. How many people really, really connect with the televangelist? There are some, but are they in your circle of influence? Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, then Jesus came and to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19 says, therefore, tell your neighbor, therefore. That's what it's there for. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, and teaching them to obey what? Everything. Two scriptures. Confess the Lord Jesus as your Savior with your mouth, you shall be saved. No, it says command to follow all of my commands. Obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Commanded you, teach you with obedience in your personal walk. Obey what I teach you as the Lord gives. And Jesus says he will be with us always. Not only will he be there to support us. Not only will he be there to encourage us. Not only will he be there to nudge us off of the edge of our fears, right? But I think a lot of us don't really think about Jesus says he is with us always because he wants to inspect what he expects. What does your productivity look like on the job when you've never even laid eyes on your supervisor? Think about that. Y'all have seen those bumper stickers, I look busy, Jesus is coming, right? Think about on your job when you find out so-and-so or an executive is coming in or blah, blah, blah. What? You're tightening things up, boy. You're looking like, oh, I got a stack of paper, man, I'm making money for this company. Right? But Jesus said he's always with us. Our lazy hours and our lively hours. He's there to help us, encourage us, but he's also there to inspect what he expects. Amen? The third way to work for God effectively, to get the word out, is to work with expectation. How can I share God's love without having an expectation? You would think that I'm doing this in vain. I'm sharing God's love in vain if I don't place a value and expectation on the result of which I'm giving God's love. You have to have expectation. Just like this, guys. I apologize. When you work on your job, you're exchanging your gifts, your talents, your skill settings to be what? To be paid something that you agreed upon, right? So how many of you guys just love working an entire month and just say, no, I'm not really worried about that check. I'm just I don't really want to be rewarded. I don't have any expectations. Just pay me whatever you want. Rarely do you get paid above what you ever dreamed of, right? If you tell them pay you whatever they want, many times you're going to leave there fighting mad. Y'all falling asleep already. You work on the job because you expect to get paid. Why is it that many churches are not, or church-going people aren't sharing the gospel? Because I don't think anybody's expecting to get paid. Does that make sense? Like, if we really believe there is an eternity to gain and a hell to shun, we would work like it. Think about that. If you knew in 31 days your entire neighborhood, and I'm saying you as in me, if you knew in 31 days that neighborhood would no longer exist, everyone in that neighborhood would die. It changes our expectation, right? I don't know if they know God. Well, I really don't care if they know God, because I'm going to heaven. That's all I'm worried about. But no, we need to understand with urgency that this is serious, that people are living and dying without God in their life. They have not accepted Christ as their Savior. Work with expectation. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you do, ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Guys, remember this. Remember that we is greater than what? Whatever we ask for in prayer, according to God's will, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Some Christians lack faith whenever working for God because we don't ask God, number one, for the opportunities. We don't ask God. We don't have expectations. We don't expect results. And therefore, we don't receive those rewards. We don't act upon them. What would be an expectation that you would have? Well, there's somebody at work. They just started working. They seem to be frazzled. They seem to be stressed out. I'm going to just do my best to help them get acclimated with the work system environment that we have. Does that sound legitimate? I'm going to offer to help them at the beginning of the day, at the end of each day. What you're doing, you're helping them. You're establishing some sort of rapport with them. If you're doing for them what nobody else has done, guess what happens? They begin to trust you. They begin to sense characteristics and personality in you that stands out from the rest. What did you do? You just opened the door for you to be able to invest into their lives spiritually. Why? Because you met a physical need out of the own care and concern of your heart. But if you don't expect that that's where we're going to go, then you won't move upon that notion that God gives you. If you don't expect that person's ever going to visit church, do you even engage with them? Most of the time we don't. But what happens if you do expect something to happen whenever you do share? Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 says, "The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth." Y'all know that, right? That's why it rains, right? To water the earth. It stays on the ground. Snow stays on the ground just long enough to kill everything. But when it melts, what does it do? It waters everything down from that area. "They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry." Verse 11 says, "It is the same with my word." With God's word. God says, "I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." Guys, we cannot expect the seed to produce if it's never brought into the field. Think about that. We can't expect people to become believers in Christ if our seeds is sitting on our windowsill or sitting in our home, because you see on the back dashboard of vehicles, you see what? A Bible many times, right? The seeds are not meant to stay hidden or blocked or put away till Sunday. Our seeds, the Word of God, the love of God, are supposed to be given out and put out into the fields. Therefore, God can move on that behalf. It takes faith to receive Christ. It also takes faith to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ. If it was hard for you to accept Christ, how hard do you think it is for people who aren't unchurched, who don't visit church? It's your job to help it easier, to make it easier. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Guys, it takes faith. It takes faith to be able to get the word out. I know what it feels like. I still deal with it sometimes. To be able just to openly just give someone a word of God. But once you start and you see the fruits and you expect that seed to actually grip, you will begin to do it more often. So we also, to be able to be effective for God, we need to work with endurance. I think this is something that many of us struggle with. We will start some part of a ministry. We'll get connected. We'll want to do this. We'll want to do that. We'll volunteer for this, volunteer for that. But then within 2 months, what happens? We use the word burnout. But are you really burned out? Like, is everything in your life in shambles now? Like, is your house note late? Is your car note late because you're burned out, right? Are your kids eating microwave meals every day because you're so burned out from serving at the church? No. Because we know how to stop before it gets to that level, right? So we're really not burned out. We've just lost endurance. We've lost the passion. We lost the reason why we were doing it. And if we're doing it for ourselves, we'll get burned out pretty quickly. But when we realize we're doing it for God, and we're reaching souls, and we're reaching people, and lives are being changed every couple of months, every couple of years, it keeps us on fire. Everybody say fuego. Say flume. I just taught y'all two different words. Okay? Work with endurance. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, that is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. That's why we continue to do what we do here at Fellowship Church. Many Christians take the easy way. They fail in God's work when endurance is required. That's why he says, look, I'm going for the prize. I count all these things as rubbish, as a loss, for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. There's some things that you got to get rid of. You got to just be willing to sacrifice. You just got to be willing to let go. It's the only way you can be able to grow in Christ. Endurance. Being in church for so long, I have been the person, and I've also seen numerous people. There's no endurance. They'll blow into the church. You got me? They'll blow into the church. They'll blow up. In other words, they get on fire for God. They're just, inviting people to church, and they just political connect with all kinds of people, but then they blow out again. They blow in, they blow up, and they blow out. There's no endurance. Like, you can't find them. They're at no church anywhere, and then if you see them somewhere, like in a gas station or at a grocery store, wherever, there's this awkwardness, like, you know what I mean? And you just want to love on them. You just want to hug them. Man, how have you been? They don't want to be asked how they've been, because they blew in, they blew up, and they blew out. They don't want the point that their flicker has gone out to be brought up for discussion. So what do? They will hide in the dog food aisle for like 30 minutes. They don't even have dogs. And you know this. You know what I mean? They're vegetarians, and they're just sitting there shopping through all the meat. Just to avoid you checking on them. No endurance. Last one, work with enjoyment. Thank you, God, that we can enjoy working for you. You could be exhausted from a terrible week at work. My first mission trip out of the country was in Turrialba, Costa Rica. 2010, the church went through a nasty, nasty split. I felt like a lost goose in a hailstorm, hurricane, typhoon, all of that together. And I went over there feeling like, man, what am I going to contribute to another country? I know fuego. That's all I know in Costa Rica. I don't speak any baño, I know that, and tortilla. I mean, I'm good to go. Enchilada, Kawasaki. No, that's Japanese. Okay. So what I'm getting at, guys, I really didn't have anything to offer when I went to Costa Rica. But while I was there, because I had endured the fight, I endured the race, I didn't just give up and say, you know what, to heck with ministry. This happens all too often. I'm just done. I'm done. And I went. And God chose to meet with me. He chose to encounter me there. And he began to reveal to me all the needs that could be met merely by just getting outside of my own struggles, my own financial dilemmas, my own emotional traumas. Does that make sense? What I'm getting at, guys, is whenever you're dealing with something, your world is just crashing in on you, and you feel like the end is near. You just don't know what to do. You don't know why things aren't working out. Let me just suggest to you one thing that could potentially pull you out of that storm. Serve God. serve God. Because when you begin to serve the master, when you begin to serve the creator, the orchestrator, you hear his heartbeat. And you lose focus on the things that have become so grand and big, demanding your attention. But as you begin to serve God, you realize, wow, what a privilege to call upon the name of the Lord. What a privilege that he would run to my rescue. And you forget all about where you are. Does that make sense? The joy begins to come back. You're able to look back at those circumstances, those problems, those dilemmas, as painful as they were just a few days before, you can now look at them with confidence. You're not holding me back anymore. I can't believe you got the best of me. Does that make sense? You're not going to be able to do that if you keep on trying to serve yourself. Work with enjoyment. Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. At this time specifically, they were reading through the law and the scriptures in the Old Testament, and they were discussing it, how to make it plain, how to apply it to our lives, how to make it understandable. Because we want people to grow. We don't want you guys learning God's word, getting the word out, to be a painful experience, right? We don't want that to be some grueling thing that you just got to trudge through. No, we want to make it exciting. We want to be enthusiastic. We want you to endure it. We want it to be enjoyable. Because listen, yes, living the Christian life is hard. I think Mike does a great job of sharing that it's not fairy pixie dust and unicorn stripes or something. He comes up with all kind of crazy stuff. You got to watch him. But what I'm getting at, Christian life is not really all about that. Even being a pastor, guess what? On your way to church, stuff happens. Stuff happens. Right? But don't let it stop you. Don't let it steal your joy. It may take your frown for a few minutes, but it's going to come back. Why? Because I started teaching a class this morning. That's when the joy came back. Oh, God, what a privilege to be here, to be able to help Christians grow in their faith through our growth track. Amen? Amen. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Guys, as I close right now, some of you may be familiar with this, but Mother Teresa had this writing on her wall in her home, and I just got a little rendition of it. But just think about this, because many times we'll convince ourselves not to get the word out. We'll convince ourselves not to work the word, right? Not to be effective for God, because we get hurt and we feel like it's just useless. But it says, you know, they just kind of paraphrase what Mother Teresa said. People are illogical, they're unreasonable, and they are self-centered. It says, love and trust them anyway. Ain't it true? Ain't that the truth? People are insensitive, they don't care about you, but guess what? Don't let that stop you from loving them. Don't let it stop you from trusting them. That's way too much, Damon. You're asking me to trust someone that has already hurt me? How about this? Let's trust God. Let's trust God that he's going to take care of his child, and I am his child. If you do good, people will accuse you of being selfish and having ulterior motives. Guess what? Do good anyway. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends. Right? More people may want to hang out with you, but you're also going to gain true enemies. Guess what? Don't let it stop you. Succeed anyway. Continue doing what you're doing. If you're honest and sincere, people will deceive you. They'll take advantage of you. But guess what? We need to be honest. We need to be sincere anyway. I recently, this week, listened to a pastor, and he was talking about the best thing for a pastor to do is be transparent with his congregation. Any area of his life, to just be transparent. He said, how can you expect your congregation to come to you when they're dealing with issues in their life if you've never even communicated to them that you have issues? Subconsciously, that's how we view it. Well, I can't go tell the perfect pastor who his life is just perfect and he never struggles with anything. He never gets mad. Well, how should I go and talk to him about my anger management issues? Right? I'm going to feel uncomfortable. Let me just go down to the local bar and we can all just talk about our problems. No. Be transparent, guys. Be transparent. If you find serenity and happiness, some people may be jealous. be happy anyway. The good you do for others may often be forgotten. Guess what? Do good for others anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed or taken advantage of and fall overnight, but guess what? Don't let it stop you. Do good anyway. People really need help. They really need help. But whenever you go to help them, they attack you. What should you do? Help anyway. Help anyway. The final analysis is this: between you and God. It's not between you and them. Because when we serve God. When we get the word out for God, not for us. Amen? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "What all scripture is God-breathed, useful for what? Teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness." Why? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Guys, getting the word out is work. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that this coming Saturday. For those of you who weren't here last week, this coming Saturday, the 6th of May, we're going to be setting up at 3 or 4 locations along the Santa Fe River. God has richly blessed us with a beautiful river here in the area. We're going to be setting up at basically the beginning of the journey route for many kayakers and canoers at Boat Ramp Road, past Winn-Dixie to the left. Right at the end, there's a ramp right there. We're going to be handing out whistles and water to those people just getting into the river. They may not have a whistle. They may be in their own kayaks. But it's an opportunity to meet a need. Because if the wildlife and fisheries pulls up, there's going to be a need. You need a whistle. Right, Drew? You need a flotation device. So what we're going to do is we're just going to reach out to the community. We have 250 fellowship whistles that we're going to give out, introduce ourselves as the body of believers that we are, right in a beautiful place on the Santa Fe River. Okay? So we're going to do that. And then later on, where those people are getting out, whether it be the 27 Bridge and maybe entry point again, we're going to be doing the same thing. We need 3 or 4. I'd like to have 5 people at 4 locations. That's 20 people total for those of you who can count. So that's not a lot to ask for, right? So at Rum Island, those people are getting off the river and they're hungry, right? So what I'd like to do is offer them a hot dog, a drink. Can I get an amen? Would y'all be willing to do that? Just to get a chance to meet new people. You may find out this person's your neighbor and they're looking for a church. And you get the opportunity and the privilege of saying, "Hey, next Sunday, come with me. I didn't know you live right here. I'll take you to church, man." Because I'm excited. I'm enthusiastic, right? This coming Saturday. Who's ready to commit to that? Don't raise your hands. Let's pray. Father, we stop right now. God, to just thank you, number one, for your word. We thank you, God, that your word is alive. We thank you that it is active. And we thank you, God, that whenever it penetrates our soul and spirit, our joints and marrow, God, and it judges the thoughts and intentions and attitudes of our heart, but God, it does this so that we can become a better person all around, God, because the more that we seek ourselves, God, the less that we seek you. So would you begin to cause our lives to just transition, to change? Would you grab a hold of the rudder, Holy Spirit, and begin to turn this big old ship around so that we begin to pursue you, God? So we begin to get the word out. We get the word in us so that we can get the word out. Father, the power is in the word. The power is not in just merely inviting people to church, but God, the power is in just giving them a glimpse of hope. God, this week, I really believe that people will be able to just send cards of appreciation and concern for those in their lives, whether it be friends or family members or old co-workers, old high school friends, whatever. God, that they would just send them a card with a scripture, an encouraging scripture, something that you can move in their lives with, God, because you just said in your word that it does not come to this earth like water and snow and rain, and does not accomplish which has been sent here for. So God, may we be those who are responsible to send out your word to those all around us. God, I'm going to ask for a movement here in the lives of your people. As they step out in faith this week, God, spreading your word, would you make it oh so plain that you are right there with him? Even in the most inopportune moment, the rush of life. Help them see right there that you are with them and you led them to speak your word into another person's life. We praise you and we thank you, God, that this is not black and white on paper, but this is the life that you have chosen for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you guys can give your attention to Miss Wendy, she has a few little announcements to make.
So while some of you will be out at the river for Get the Word Out, the students and I and some of the parents are going to be here for our annual yard sale. We're going to be raising money for our camp. So we need your stuff. Go this week, look through your closets, look through those garages, whatever you have there that you're not using. We usually make a couple $1,000s off of stuff we didn't want anyway. So bring it in here. This helps our students be able to attend youth camp, where every year we see decisions made to follow Christ. So it's a worthwhile investment, and we would love to have you help us out that way. I guess they're getting ready for kayaking.
Whistle while you work. You look thirsty. I don't want you to get a fine or a ticket and support our state, but we would just want to invite you to Fellowship Church.
Okay, so you can see it's going to be easy. I don't even think Damon had to quote any scripture in that. So, you know, you can do this, and the people will really be in the water. Okay, Shelly, come join me. Today, when we're at lunch, we're going to be having a vacation Bible school meeting. If you are at all interested in helping get in on that, to help us plan for that, to be ready for that this summer, that's where we set aside time to invest in our elementary age children right here on campus and share the word of God with them. Meet with Pastor Damon at lunch today. Tell us about lunch.
Okay. Obviously, I've been cooking. I've been here quite a while this morning already. But when I walked in, on the screen there, it was Nehemiah 8:10, and it says, go eat good food and drink and eat sweets. And we're going to have, I was like, yeah. So we have meatloaf, we have mashed potatoes and gravy, and if you don't want gravy, we can do that as well. There's green beans, a dinner roll, and then I made Oreo chocolate delight. So for those of you that are from Fort Watt, you know it's good. However, I wanted just to take a minute to let you guys know that our next lunch will be in June. So we're going to skip the month of May. However, if your students come home and they start telling you about things that we need to start purchasing for the trip to go to Nicaragua, we want to get a suitcase full of items that we can take to the children that they're going to go to Nicaragua to go see. So some of the things, and I kind of have my cheat sheet here, are like kickballs, footballs, soccer balls. We're going to need some air pumps and the little needles that go with them, because we don't need to have them all inflated. We need to have them deflated. We're going to have some Spanish tracts, crayons, coloring books, little jacks, cards, playing cards, lollipops, blow pops, that's a candy stick, and then individually wrapped candy and no chocolate, please. Hair bows for the little girls so we can do their hair, because that needs to be done. Flip-flops of any size, stickers, balloons, face painting, and jump ropes. So this Wednesday night, the students at Youth are going to get a list, and we are going to look forward to collecting and filling an entire suitcase just for the children to have fun and to play games for them while they're there. Thank you, guys, and I'll see all of you at lunch.
Yeah, so everything we raise today goes towards our students who will be participating in our Nicaragua mission trip this summer. So thanks for being a part of that. You know, we want to look at every mission trip as an opportunity for you to give, pray, go. Whatever God calls you to do in those opportunities for those mission trips, you can give. One of the ways you're giving is by joining us for lunch. You can give in those little gifts of items that we'll be taking. And then eventually, I think God will be calling different ones of us to actually step out and do that. So if you're going to lunch, see you out there. Otherwise, we'll see you back here next Sunday.